We have some special guests with us this morning, Lester and Peggy Seiler, who are missionaries to Zimbabwe for, I believe you guys said 44 years, right? 44 years. So they must have started very, very young, at least Peggy. She must have started very, very young into the mission field. And so they're going to come and I always like to have exposure to missionaries, to kids. So kids, you're going to hang out here for a few minutes, and then after they're finished, we'll dismiss you back to junior worship, but want to hear what Lester and Peggy have to say. So come on up, brother and sister. Come on up here. You can use this microphone to share with us. There we go. Okay, I think it's working.
Dinoku kwazi sai muzita rajesu Kristo.
I greet all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
It is our pleasure to be here with you again, and just to take this opportunity to thank you so much for standing behind us in our ministry over in Zimbabwe, Africa. Zimbabwe, for people that are old enough to remember, like us, used to be Rhodesia, okay? And then in 1980, it became Zimbabwe. And the being a former British colony, the official language is English. And however, there are still the different African vernaculars, and the one I just greeted you in was called Shona. We've been involved in a variety of ministries, and from when we first went across there, we were teaching and helped to start a Bible college, and of course, a missionary's objective is to work himself out of a job. And after 8 years, we worked ourselves out of that, and then we got involved in other ministries, including Peggy is still, but was at that one time also teaching in 8 different scripture classes in the public schools. Scripture is a required subject in the public schools, and she was going from school to school teaching scripture. And now she's teaching in secondary schools on HIV and the various STDs and having Jesus Christ in their life, free to talk about the Lord, and Jesus Christ in your life to keep yourself pure before the Lord. We're also involved in, at one time we purchased a hotel, which we use, a 20-room hotel, and we use that as a platform for ministering to missionaries and Christian workers. They came to us on a donation basis. We also hosted mission conferences and that sort of thing, and that was a platform of encouragement and blessing to those in full-time ministry.
To know where we live is to live on Lake Kariba, which is a 175-mile-long lake. So most of our ministry, in order to get to our villages, we go there by boat. And so at one time, we had a very large boat where not only taking the pastors into the village, but there came a time in Zimbabwe when we were carrying food and medical supplies onto that boat. It's exciting to know that that boat ministry is still going on, because a few years back, God led us to turn it over to another couple living in Zimbabwe, and they are still carrying on that lake ministry. The greatest joy any missionary has is when they have their works indigenized. And just about all of our works already in Zimbabwe are indigenized. In fact, all of our black ministries are indigenized, and those leaders are doing a tremendous work in Zimbabwe. One of the greatest things that we like to do is teach in leadership seminars. And there we encourage pastors who are already in the ministry, and we help them. Now that our works are indigenized, we are really looking at how can we help them. So we get involved in many projects. And the one project that we are doing right now is a big Bible distribution. In Zimbabwe, there are more women in churches than men. I think that's kind of around the world. So many of those women do not have Bibles. If the man comes to church, he will have a Bible. But many women and teenagers do not have Bibles. So we are making a great effort to make sure that the Word of God is placed in all their hands, because we know that the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God's Word is real and alive. So that's a major project that we are doing at this time.
The Bible that we're distributing is imported from South Africa, and it's a Shona Bible. And we put a Bible study on the plan of salvation in the back of that Bible. And actually, there's one on our table. Now, like I said, the Shona language, and we like to sing a Shona chorus. And we'll sing the interpretation to this chorus as well, so you can understand it.
Kanadika funga shaka itwana she, and it is also kero jure she. Kwete, and it is also kero jure she. When I remember what the Lord has done, I'll never turn back anymore. When I remember what the Lord has done, I'll never turn back anymore. No, I'll never turn back anymore. No, I'll never turn back anymore. Kanadika funga shaka itwana she, andi chozo zo kero jure she. Kanadika funga shaka itwana she, andi chozo zo kero jure she. We do have to mention this, because everybody asks us, but you live in Africa. What about the elephants and the wild animals? Well, we were just with the youth, and we've told them a lot of stories. But we have been chased by more elephants than you can possibly imagine. They have been in our garden and yards and ripping up my flowers and bushes. And you will have to ask the youth if you want to find out how to get rid of an elephant in your yard. They all know. I think one of the stories that Lester came home and told me when he was out with a group of men and they were gathering firewood, and he came face to face with a lion. And he said when he saw the movement under the tree, it was like this lion looked up at him and said, "What is this fool doing walking right towards me?" But we also told the youth what you do when you come eye to eye with an elephant, a lion. But one of the things you do not do is turn around and run, because you will be like the cat and mouse game, and they will catch you. So you just stare him down, and you slowly walk backwards until you are far away, and then you slowly keep walking away. So yes, we could tell you all about the hippos and the lions and the snakes and the spiders, and lots of things, if we had the time.
Okay. There's a scripture in Revelation chapter 5. It says, "And they sang a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, and every tongue, and every people, and every nation." This is the picture into the throne room of God. And there are people there from every ethnic group around the world. And they're rejoicing because they're blood washed by the blood of Jesus. Now, how did they hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of missions. And missions are possible because of people like yourself and churches like this who have a heart for missions and get behind those. So we want to say thank you so much for standing behind us in our missionary work in Zimbabwe. And also I want to encourage you to take a prayer card from off of the table in the foyer and put it in your Bible, your prayer closet, someplace where you're going to see it, and please remember to pray for us. One dear saint in Kansas, she says, "Please give me another card because I pray for you whenever I wash my dishes, and you've been baptized I don't know how many times in my dishwater." So, with pleasure, I gave her another card. But that doesn't matter. Put it somewhere where you're going to pray for us. Now, in Zimbabwe, to say thank you, the men say thank you, and they clap this way. And the louder the clap, the more appreciation. The women, when they clap and say thank you, it's this way. Okay? So we want to say thank you to Shona Way.
Let's pray for you guys before you leave. Before you leave, let's pray.
Father, we thank you for Lester and Peggy and for those years that you have used them greatly, and hopefully many more years that you will give them there with the folks in South Africa, Zimbabwe. Lord, I thank you for their desire to follow your call on their life. Lord, I pray that even as I'm speaking, there are those here in this group that will feel a call in their lives for perhaps career missionary service or short-term service or a year or 2 years or whatever the case would be, so that we can be a part of, they can be a part, and we can be a sending part of helping them to go out and to spread the gospel to all of those tribes and tongues and nations that need to hear about Jesus. So we ask your blessing upon them. Give them a good time here in the States as they're visiting with people and going to conferences and doing the things they're doing here, and then safe trip back and a successful ministry in Zimbabwe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. Thank you guys very much. Now, kids, you can head on back to junior church equipped with the knowledge of what to do if there's a tiger in your, or a lion in your backyard this morning. So sometimes people say, you know what? I don't need to go to church because church is irrelevant. I don't hear anything I need to know. Well, I tell you what. If you go home today and there is a lion in the back in a tree in your backyard, you now know what to do. And I know some of you are gardeners, and so if you have problems with elephants, anybody have problems with elephants last year here, buffalo? How about buffalo? What if you have a buffalo in your garden? Do you know what to do with that? Okay, well then maybe that would make more sense for us because, you know, we're in Buffalo Valley. Of course, there never probably were buffaloes in Buffalo. But anyway, we are so glad that you guys are here. So please stop by their table. Please take the prayer card, put it in a convenient place where you can be reminded to pray for Lester and Peggy. And so they're going to be here in the States till what, April 19th, you said? 18th? And then they'll be heading back. So we're going to continue with our series on 1 John called True Love. And so we've been looking at this idea of what is real true love look like as recorded for us in John in this little letter in the back of the Bible that you can miss. I don't want you to miss, but you can miss it if you flip through quickly, called 1 John. But before we do that, let me just remind you that there are only 3 weeks until Easter Sunday. And Easter is one of those weeks where if a person is only going to go to church one Sunday a year, maybe 2 Sundays a year, Easter is one of those Sundays that they're going to come. And so we want to encourage you to invite friends and family here on Easter Sunday. But I have a little slide here that says, we don't want people to attend Buffalo Valley for the sake of attending, but for the sake of living. So the idea is not how many people can we gather on a Sunday morning. That's never the idea. The idea of inviting friends, workers, coworkers, family, friends, schoolmates, whatever it is to help them to come here to learn about Jesus. And so we actually have two events on Easter weekend. We have the Easter Egg Fair, which is on Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. I had invited a couple of people who have attended here in the past who haven't been in a while, invited them to come to the Easter Egg Fair yesterday on the phone, and they said they were going to come. So we have this great event for families and for kids. And then Sunday morning, we'll be talking about this idea of coming alive. What does the resurrection really mean to us as we think about it in terms of eternal life and then also abundant life that we're living here on earth? So the great weekend that we have planned on Saturday and Sunday, don't invite people just to get them to come, but invite them because there's a reason for them to come. It's for the sake of living. All right, so it's just 3 weeks. So start making those invitations now, and we'll have lots of people here on Easter Sunday with an opportunity to hear about God. How many of you have ever used these things before? All right, I want to take you back. For some of you, maybe way back. I'm going to take you real back to junior high, middle school. All right. I see Craig kind of nudging Gina over here. They were high school sweethearts, and maybe before. Was it back in middle school and junior high too when you guys were kind of like each other? No? One says yes, one says no, which is exactly what my point is. Okay? When you're back in that time frame, all right? Especially the guys. If you have somebody that you like or somebody maybe that you want to invite to the junior high dance, you don't want to typically invite them until you know they're going to come, all right? You don't want them to know that you like, you don't want her to know that you like her unless you know that she likes you. So you might use something like this. You might send this little note, do you like me? Check yes or no. Or even a more chicken way of doing this is finding a friend. This is what I would do. I would find a friend of a girl that I wanted to go with back in middle school days. Now, I can't use any names because these people still live here, so I'm not using any names of who they are, but you know, I would go find a friend, and I would ask the friend to go and ask this girl, say, hey, you know, if Eric asked you to go to the dance, would you be interested in going to the dance with him? Because I didn't like rejection. I experienced it a lot, but I didn't like it. I didn't like it. And so it was my way of kind of, you know, getting around that rejection part and trying to figure it out. And maybe you did this, maybe you didn't, maybe you were the bold one and whatever, but a lot of us use things like this. But this isn't really indicative of true love. This is not the kind of thing that we've been talking about over this particular series, but it's an aspect of how we tend to communicate sometimes as human beings. But that's not what we really want to talk about today in relation to true love. True love is more than that. And that's what John is writing for us here in 1 John. Now, John has written several books of the Bible. We have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then we have the book of Revelation, and we have the Gospel of John. And John was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, original 12 disciples. And in this book, we've been looking at this idea of what does true love really look like? What does it really look like in my life to experience God's true love? And one of the fundamental things that we've been going over is that true love is love that comes from God, not from man. So as we look at some of these things that John talks about, like we talked about a couple of, John says you know what, if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. I mean, that's hard. There are some people out there in the world that are difficult for us to love. True love and sin, how does that all fit together? How does sin fit in with true love? And we might come to the conclusion, you know what, I can't do it. There's no way that I can love like that. And you know what, you're right, you can't. That's why God gives us that love. When we come into a relationship with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, we are given that love. We are transplanted. That love is transplanted into our lives, which enables us then to love others with the true love that God has loved us. Another way to say it, we've used this slide before, is that we cannot achieve true love. Rather, we can receive true love. There's no way for you to achieve it. There's no way for you to earn it, to present a resume to God where God will say, okay, here you go, now you can love this way. And you can't do it on your own, but we can receive it from God. We can receive it from the Father through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we've looked at this letter in 1 John, we're almost finished. We just have two more weeks left after today. We're just looking at this idea of true love, and do I really have it? And am I really living it out in my life? Now, as I looked at chapter 4 and began to look through chapter 4, not necessarily verse by verse, but one of the concepts and one of the verses that sort of leaps off the page to me is verse 19 of chapter 4. The Bible says that we love him, and him there is God. We love God because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Now, that's the opposite of the junior high dance that you go to, because you want to make sure that they're going to go with you before you ask them to go. But God is not like that. God says, you know what? I loved you before you first loved me. God said, I loved you first. True love loves first. And we have this demonstrated for us in another passage of Scripture written by Paul in the book of Romans. And Paul writes this, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, or while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, that's true love. True love loves first. While you and I were sinners, Jesus didn't send us a letter asking us, hey, if you'll receive me, accept me, love me, then I'll die for you. No, he said, I'll die first. I will offer true love to you first. That's what true love does. And that's what God calls us to do. That's how God calls us as followers of Jesus to live, to love first. John defines love by a person. We've talked about this over the last few weeks, that John, when he gives us this definition of love, doesn't say, and this is love, and he gives us a lengthy collection of words that he uses. In fact, he doesn't do that at all. In fact, if you remember, in the book of 1 John, which uses the word love, the Greek word for agape, which means unconditional, sacrificial, sort of total love, John uses that word more than any other writer in the New Testament in terms of the concentration of it. It's a little short little letter that he wrote, but he uses this word 46 times. But he doesn't even mention it in the beginning. But he does mention someone else. He mentions Jesus. Because as we're trying to understand what true love is, it's not a dictionary definition. It's actually a person. So John defines this love by a person. He defines love by the life of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, 1 John, he writes this. In this, the love of God was manifested or demonstrated or shown toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or think offering, atonement, sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So John defines this love that God has for us through the person of Jesus, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And there, if God loved us, then we also ought to love one another. So that's why we're going to talk about this today. If God has given us this love, he says it's not for you to just keep for yourself. It's now for you to share with others. So if this is the way that God has loved us, with his true love that loves first, then we, in fact, can love others with that same love. And our command is not to soak up the love of God, but to share it with other people. It's not to receive it just for our own benefit, but then to receive it, to live with it, to live in the power of it, and then to share it with other people. Now, Jesus is both an example and an enabler of true love. And we've talked about this. This is still all a bit of review. This is just the introduction. I got two more hours to go. Jesus is both an example and an enabler of true love. That's not true, by the way. If you're here for the first time, don't worry. Jesus is both an example and an enabler of true love. Remember how we used the illustration of the piano teacher. If you took piano as a child, or maybe you're taking piano right now, a piano teacher can only do so much to show you how to play the piano. He or she can show you where to put your hands and can show you, you know, how to do it a little bit and can yell at you to practice and those kinds of things. But your piano teacher can't impart any of his or her ability to you. She can't say, well, here, let me give you some of my piano teaching, piano playing ability so that you can. You can't do that. You're on your own to come up with your ability. You're on your own. But what God can do is Jesus is not only an example. It's not just Jesus doesn't just say, hey, you live like me. Rather, he enables us to live this way. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So love is right up there in the very beginning. When we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have received Christ as your Savior, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Bible says that you actually have received this love. This love has been given to you. He has enabled you then to love other people first and to love them in the way that he has asked you to love them. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So he's saying, look, I've loved you this way, and now I'm asking you to love other people the same way. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus didn't give love lessons. He lived love lessons. You know, he didn't give lessons. And the Bible doesn't emphasize this idea of a life that Jesus lived, and then you go out and follow him exactly the way he lived his life. That's not the tenor of the scripture. There are some verses that kind of talk about that and teach that a little bit to some extent. But the mantra and the main message of the Bible is not to use Jesus as an example as much as it is to use him or to receive him and then have him enable you to do that which he asks you to do. That's so much more beneficial to you and me than simply the example. Because he's actually given us the love that he asks us to love other people with. So the question for us is simply, am I willing to love first? Are you willing to love first? Is there someone right now in your life that you know that you need to love first, but you're waiting on them? Or you're not really sure exactly how that love is going to be received or how that forgiveness or how those words are going to be received, so you're just sort of holding off, kind of like the junior high person who sends out the note. I love you if you love me. God says to love first. And I want to leave you with two words. Two words that I think help define this idea of what it means to love first. On the back side of your notes, it says that loving first shows selflessness. Loving first shows selflessness. The junior high experience doesn't really show selflessness. We're not really putting ourselves out there. We want to make sure that this is going to be reciprocated before we do. We don't want to leave ourselves high and dry, so we certainly don't want somebody to say no. I got to tell you a funny story. I think I may have told you this story before, but in college, I knew my wife, Janet, through a friend. A friend of mine, sister, was best friends with my wife. And have I told this story about how I first asked Janet out on a date? Anybody heard this story? Okay, good. I'll tell it real quickly, and then we'll move on. You're the second service. I'm not quite as dependent on the clock as I am the first service. So I'll give you the story. Again, we'll get you out of here on time. Don't worry. And I had this crush on her and wanted to ask her out on a date. And I was in a fraternity, and we had this particular annual dance thing, and I wanted to ask her out to this dance. And so we were at a basketball game, and she's standing there next to me as we're in the basketball game, and we're cheering and, you know, clapping as the pep band is playing the song. And I look over to her as we're talking, because I'm nervous, and I don't really know what she's going to say, and I didn't have anybody to give her a note or anything like that. So I turned over to her, and I said, "Hey," I said, "would you like to go to the," it was called the Chiquette, that was the name of the dance, "would you like to go to the Chiquette?" And we're clapping along, and she goes, "No." I can picture this moment, and I don't know if she saw the fact that all the color had drained out of my face or whatever, but she turned to me and she goes, "Well, do you mean with you?" And I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Oh, sure. Yeah, I'd love to." So we start back clapping again, and, you know, and everything's okay. That's great. That was my first attempt to ask her to go out on a date with me. And it didn't go well initially, but then it rebounded really quickly and went really well with that. That has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's still an indelible mark etched in my mind. Selflessness is the way that you and I have to be able to demonstrate true love. True love demonstrates selflessness. Now, so often our approach to love is selfish and not selfless. That's our approach. That's our human nature. We're bent towards that way. We're bent towards it. And let me sort of explain or show you just an illustration of how we're bent that way. And you might not have even thought about this, but here's a very common phrase in our society. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We've all heard that phrase. How selfless is that? It's not selfless at all, is it? If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That's not selfless. That's making sure I get what I need first, and then I'll give something back to you. Now, if we wanted to be a little more selfless with that, a little less selfish, we change it to the bottom statement here. I'll scratch your back and you scratch mine. Now, that's a little bit more on the selfless spectrum, because at least I'm doing something for you first. But even if I'm going to do this for you, we're making a commitment here, a compact, that you're going to do something for me, right? That's not really true love, and that certainly isn't loving. For the real way of expressing true love is just simply saying, "I'll scratch your back." Now, that's true love, and that's selfless, because I'm willing to do something for you with no promise of anything in return. And if we think about how this equates to what Jesus offered for us, Jesus didn't say to you, "If you die for me, I'll die for you." Because ain't none of us signing up for that one. Now, he didn't say that. You know, "World, if you'll die for me, I'll die for you." He didn't even say, "I'll die for you and you die for me." He didn't say that. Jesus just simply said what? "I'll die. I'll love you. I'll offer you forgiveness of sin. I'll offer you an opportunity to have eternal life. I'll pay the price. I'll love you first. I will be selfless, and I will love you first." By the way, this little back scratcher is available on the internet for only $485. Pastor Appreciation Month is coming up in October, and I'm sure that Danita would love to have one of these. Sterling silver. Isn't it creepy, though? It's a little creepy, isn't it? Sterling silver on the end and ebony handled and available for only four. Don't buy her one of those, please. Don't. And don't buy one for me either. But love is selfless. Now, here's the sentence. If you don't remember anything else that I have to say today, I want you to remember this sentence. If there is no way you can see love coming your way, love anyway. If there is no way you can see love coming your way, love anyway. If there is no way that you can see love coming your way, and some of you already have a face in mind, you've got a name in mind, you've got a group of people perhaps in mind. If there's no way that you can see love coming your way, love anyway. That's true love. That's the kind of love that God has given you through a relationship with Jesus Christ than in the way in which now he asks you to love other people. We can't dismiss this. We can't ignore it. We love him because he first loved us. Second word, and with this we're done. Loving first shows security. Really, these are related. This idea of security and selflessness is related. But loving this way shows security. See, I can be secure. I'm secure in my love if I don't require love in return. If I require love in return, or if I need to know if you're going to like me before I like you, then I don't really have much security in who I am. I don't have much security in my love. I need to get some sort of commitment from you first. That's not secure, and that's not selfless. My position on loving you is not connected to your position on loving me, because I'm in position to receive love from God. My position on loving you is not dependent or connected on your position to loving me, because I'm in position to receive love from God. You see, this is how this works. We look upon giving love to somebody as a withdrawal from our account. This is humanly speaking. We look at it as a withdrawal. If I'm going to love you, if I'm going to scratch your back, if I'm going to do something from you, that is a debit to my account. That is something that is coming from my account going into your account. And we don't like withdrawals as much as we like deposits. And so I want a deposit. I want something back from you in order to love you in the way that you want to be loved. But that puts us in an awkward position, because then my position on loving you is going to be connected to your position on loving me, because eventually I'm going to be overdrawn. I don't have anything more to give. But if God has deposited within me through a relationship with Jesus Christ true love, an inexhaustible supply of love, a supply of love that does not, you know, is not capped at a certain level, then I can love you. I can make withdrawals to you, because God is going to fill me up. God is going to take care of my bank account. I don't need you to deposit. Now, I recognize that as we think about relationships, you know, I'm not. This is not a sermon on relationships, so I understand that there are times when, yes, it is great to receive that love back from others, and we should do that, and we shouldn't be takers all the time, and I understand all that. But I just want you to understand that true love loves first, and the way you can do that is to recognize that God has already given you his love. That's what he says. He's deposited within you that love, and you're able to do that, and so your position on loving somebody else is not connected to their position on loving you, because God has put you in position to love because of what he's given you. See, there are no excuses for us as followers of Jesus. We cannot look at the person or a group of people and say, you know what, I cannot love you because I've made withdrawals and you've not made any deposits. But the Bible says, no, God has made the ultimate deposit in us. And he calls us to love people as he has loved us. God demonstrated his own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he calls us to love others in that same way. Look at what 1 John 4 says back in verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. See, that's the deposit. Perfected, completed, same kind of word. I don't want you to think perfect, meaning never make mistakes. Think completed. If we love one another, God abides in us. There's that word abide. He resides in us. He takes up residence in us. We abide in him. We reside in him. We rest in him. And his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. Right? There's the deposit. He's given us his spirit. He's not given us an example of his spirit. He's not given us a tutorial in his visit. He's not given us a link to YouTube to figure out how to. He's given us his spirit. He's given us himself. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Security. Security. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Security. I can be secure. I'm secure in my love. You don't have to love me back. because I know God loves me. I mean, think of the response that Jesus got. Jesus was ridiculed, reviled, rejected, killed, and crucified on a cross. How was he able to do that? Let me skip ahead to this slide. Jesus was extremely secure in his Father's love. I mean, come on. He hung on a cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Were they making any deposits to him? No. No, they nailed him to a cross. "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." How does he love like that? He loves like that because he's secure in his Father's love. He knows the Father loves him. He knows those people nailing him to a cross don't love him. But he's loving them first. Another sentence that I think is important this way. You see, I am free to love you. You are free to love me. Because I'm not bound by your reaction. If I take advantage of this love that God has given to me and recognize all that he has poured into my life, then I am free to love you no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, because I am not bound by your reaction. I don't need your reaction to fill my account. I don't need to have my back scratched by you in order to scratch yours, because I have God's love. This is the call and the command to the follower of Jesus. So many times we're saying, you know, I can't love her, I can't love him, I can't do this because they're not going to love me back, or they're going to think this, or they're going to say that, and so we are in a way bound up by that. And the Word of God says, no, you're not. You're not bound by that. Because I love you, God says. So my love frees you to love others first, regardless of what they're going to say to you. So what do we do with all of this? Well, as God's true love embraces me, I am then able to embrace others in true love first. So if you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, you have trusted in Christ as your Savior at some point in your life, you have received true love. And the book of 1 John is written to you to help you to understand that that's the kind of love that you have received, and now you have to live it out. And so as you are embraced by God's true love, all that God simply asks you to do is to embrace others in the same way. I understand it's not always easy. I understand that you may not get the reaction you want to get back. I get all that. Neither did Jesus. And Jesus is John's example of true love. And God will never leave you hanging high and dry. You will never, ever, ever dispense love and get an overdrawn notice, because God's love is there for you. God's love is there to fill you up as you dispense it out to other people. But there's an element of faith in there. There's an element of faith and trust in what God says. Will you trust him? Will you love first? If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, never received him as your Savior, you really don't have this love. But why wouldn't you want it? Why wouldn't you want it? Not only do you get heaven, not only do you get forgiveness of sin and eternal life by coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you get this kind of love. Will you get it right all the time? No, none of us do. But you get the opportunity to get it right every time. As I have loved you, love one another. Will we do it? Will we be known as the people who are willing to love first? I keep referring this to this, but it's so important. This is what set the world on fire in relation to the person of Jesus Christ. What set the world on fire was the people who claimed to follow Jesus loved people who didn't love them, cared for people who didn't care for them, loved the families of those whose other family members had killed them and imprisoned them and crucified them. And the world couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand it. They had to know, why do you do this? Why do you do this? And then they came to Jesus. We live in a world that knows all kinds of things about Jesus. Whether it's the internet, the radio, the television, you can know all kinds of things about Jesus. But what our world is hungry for are people like you and me who are loving like Jesus. And if we'll do this, I'm not sure what God will do, but it'll be great. True love loves first. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that it would speak to all of our hearts. It's certainly spoken to me this week. Father, forgive me for all the times that I operate under the "if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours" philosophy of life. I'm so glad that you didn't do that with any of us. Those who are here this morning who've never trusted in Christ, wherever they might be on that journey, maybe even today is the day that, you know what, everything's fallen into place and they feel you're drawing to them and they just need to ask you to be their Savior. Ask Jesus to come into their life. If we can help with that in any way, help process that and or answer questions along that journey, Father, I pray you'd move them to fill out a card or see me or see somebody else, and Lord, that we could help them with that part of the journey. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, I pray that you wouldn't let us forget that if there's no way that we can see love coming our way, that we'll love anyway. If there's no way we can see love coming our way, that we will love anyway. And God, I'm pretty confident that there's no way that we could put a bound on what you'll do with that. So I pray that as each of us leaves this morning, some of us with people in our minds, that we won't just go to lunch and forget about it, that we'll be committed to loving first and trusting you with all the results and giving you glory for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.